Right, yeah, so here we are after that big announcement last night. Things are radically different again, maybe not the way we want them to be. And I think at this time, more than any other, we need to develop that attitude of gratitude. The many things might be disheartening us at the thought of being locked down, but let's remember to give thanks for the good things that we have. We almost need to talk to ourselves and say, okay, Lord, I'm annoyed that I cannot see my friends, but thank you, Lord, that I've got friends. Lord, I'm annoyed that I'm stuck at home, but thank you, Lord, that I've got a home to live in. We just need to maintain an attitude of gratitude. So we start our service. I'd just like to open in prayer for us. So, Father, yes, we're struggling a bit, Lord, and we openly lift that up before you. And we cannot all be together in one place as we would want to be this morning. But we thank you, Lord, that we are still united in prayer and fellowship. And so, Lord, we commit into your hands that which we have and that which we don't have. And we ask you, Lord, to bless us all. So, Lord, we just say before you this morning, faithful one whose word is life, come with saving power to free our praise, inspire our prayer, and shape our lives for the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now we're going to sing our first hymn, which is Nothing But the Blood. Sounds a bit odd to be singing about blood, but the blood of Christ means everything to us as Christians. So I'd invite you to stand here in the church, but not sing. And if you're at home, please join in and sing out loud. Your blood speaks a better word. Please be seated. Wonderful words. What can wash us? What can wash away our sins? What can make us pure as snow? Nothing but your blood. So we're coming to our time of confession. But first, I want to ask you a question. So here's my question. I wonder if you can see this bottle. It's a 500 milliliter bottle, and it's about half full. So my question is, the water inside it, how much does it weigh? 500 milliliter bottle, half full, how much does the water weigh? Yeah, I'm hearing the right answer is 250 milliliters of water weighs 250 grams. So that's very good. All our arithmetic is correct and our knowledge of science is good. Now I want to ask you a more difficult question. How heavy is it? How heavy is it? Now that's an altogether different question. Because how heavy something is depends on how much of a burden it is to you. Yeah, so as I'm holding it now, it's not much of a burden to me. 5 minutes' time from now, it's going to be quite burdensome. An hour from now, my arm is going to be absolutely in pain, and I won't be able to hold it for much longer. It'll crush me. And it's a bit like that with our sins. If we hold on to them, they'll crush us. But if we let them go, if we put the burden down, as I've just put the bottle down, we get rid of the weight and we can just be the persons that God wants us to be. And that's what we want to do with this time of confession. We want to lay our burdens down at the foot of the cross. So let's take a moment or two. We've got a confession up there for you on the screen. Just take a moment just to read it through and familiarize yourself with the words. And let's say these words together. Almighty God, patient and of great goodness, I confess to you with my whole heart my neglect and forgetfulness of your commandments, my wrongdoing, thinking, and speaking, the hurts I have done to others, and the good I have left undone. O God, forgive me and raise me to newness of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And having asked God for his forgiveness, let's ask him to give his Holy Spirit into our lives. And we say together these words: create a clean heart within me, O God, so that it may become your chosen shelter and the resting place of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And may Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, here at St. Luke's, we firmly believe that God is a God of restoring and healing love. And there's a group called Kintsugi Hope that has been looking at that. And it's led by Jan Rosier and Rich and Dead Sim. But I've asked Kevin Kane to come and say something to us about Kintsugi Hope this morning. Thank you, Kevin.
Good morning, everyone. For the past 12 weeks on Thursday evenings, I've been attending a Kintsugi Hope course at St. Luke's, and I can honestly say it's been a really rewarding experience. I looked for the definition of Kintsugi Hope on the internet and I found the following: a world where mental health and emotional health is understood and accepted, with safe and supportive communities for everyone to grow and to flourish. That's a really good definition. The reason I attended the course was to help someone close to me with mental health. However, during the course, I learned an awful lot about myself, how I react to situations, everyday situations in life, and behave towards them, and how other people react, and the reasons for this. Often it's through past experiences in life, very often through childhood experiences. The sessions lasted 90 minutes, and I must admit, the time absolutely flew by. The content was really stimulating and thought-provoking. And afterwards, I couldn't really sleep at night often, in a good way, because my mind would be racing by what had been said. The group was superbly led by Richard and Debbie Sims and Jan Rosier, and covered topics such as depression, anxiety, shame, anger, perfectionism, disappointment, loss, resilience, and self-acceptance. And these may sound like not particularly cheerful topics, but the group gelled really well, and we had time for a laugh and a giggle as well, and we all had a really interesting and happy experience. Each week we discussed a new topic, so if you missed the session beforehand, it really didn't matter. You were encouraged to share your own experiences, but no pressure was ever put on you. You could participate as much or as little as you wished and felt comfortable with. And if you just wanted to listen, that was fine as well. We also discussed coping methods, particularly through things such as anger, how we cope with that, disappointment. One piece of advice that was repeated throughout the course was, it's okay not to be okay. There were also some interesting stats, where I found them quite astonishing, that 43% of young people, loneliness is often thought to be a problem of perhaps older people, but 43% of young people who used Action for Children, and these are young people aged between 17 and 25, have experienced loneliness. And of those 43%, less than half felt that they were loved, which I thought was really sad and surprising. Also, mental health 50% of mental health can start by the age of 15, and that increases to 75% by the age of 18. For the future, We do intend to meet up again as a group in January, maybe for prayer sessions to touch base on how we're doing. And also there's one member of the group who expressed a wish to train as a kintsugi teacher, leader in the future. But there's never any pressure to do that. If you did the course and you wanted to just, that's fine, I've enjoyed the course, I don't want to do any further, that's absolutely fine. But one thing that we all intend to do is actually to look, when we speak to people, that this course might be useful for you. You know, what you're going through, this might be useful. But also, in my opinion, I think everyone could benefit from this course. I really do. So I recommend it to you all. Thank you.
Thank you, Kevin. Let's just take a moment just to pray and give thanks for that. So, Father in heaven, we thank you that you're committed to our well-being, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And we thank you for all that the Kintsugi Hope Group have achieved so far, and pray that this ministry would go on from strength to strength. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it's now time that we're going to read God's word together. And June Hickson is going to come to the lectern and read it to us. And then after that, Chris will come and give this morning service to us, a sermon to us. Thank you, June.
Good morning, all. The reading this morning comes from Matthew 24, verses 1 to 31. Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples, and they came up to him to call his attention to his buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increasing wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetops go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Messiah," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you in advance. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there are vultures. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, June. Quite a mammoth reading that we had there. So thank you for that. Brilliant. And now, as you can imagine, it is a reasonably complex passage that we are taking on this morning. So let me pray for us before we get going. Lord God, as we come to consider what you are saying to us through your word, help us to hear you. Help us to hear you by your spirit, not just to hear you, but to be encouraged by you as we look forward to the things that will be. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes, looking forward to things that will be is probably the best we can manage at this kind of time when we all know that the second lockdown is coming. So we've got something to chew on this morning. Now, I said last week that we were going to be considering these ideas about Jesus's second coming, and so we shall be. But before we get going with that, my visual aid for this morning, here is a strawberry. Okay, anyone slightly jealous of me having a strawberry this morning? Very tasty. Now, how am I going to describe the flavour of the strawberry? Quite hard to do, isn't it? I'm going to get a helping hand here from www.myfoodjobrocks.com, who are clearly an authority on the subject. Trust everything you read on the internet, or maybe not. They describe the strawberry's flavour as a combination of fruity, caramel, spice, and green notes. A green note being a characteristic note used to describe that leafy, sometimes woody or smoky sensation you taste with fruits and vegetables. So, I've got strawberry stuck in my teeth, but for anyone who is not currently eating a strawberry, how has that description of the flavour helped you? Actually, yeah, I could be describing a raspberry, a blueberry, a kiwi. I could be describing just about any fruit, couldn't I? You'd never know the difference. Apparently, we only recognize five categories of flavor: sweet, sour, bitter, salty, and savory. I don't know whether that's true or not, but we just don't have the language to do any better. And so it is with heavenly visions. We don't have the language to describe heaven or heavenly activity or the coming fullness of the kingdom of God. We just don't have the language to describe exactly what it will be like. So what can we do? Well, we do the best that we can, don't we? Of course, we do the best that we can. The taste of a strawberry is a combination of fruity, caramel, spice, and green notes. That's the best that we can do. The end times that lead up to the coming of God's kingdom in its fullness are a bit like the tribulation of a siege and capture of Jerusalem, a bit like the exile to Babylon being gathered back to the promised land afterwards, all those things that happened in the 6th century BC. This chapter clearly alludes back to those kind of events. So this chapter is looking back to them. But I can also imagine Jesus saying that the end times that lead up to the coming of God's kingdom in its fullness, well, they'll be a bit like the Roman-Jewish war, which would happen, did happen, about 40 years after Jesus spoke these words, ending with the sacking of Jerusalem and the installation of Roman idols in the temple, an abomination that might well have caused lots of people to be desolate and then led on to the temple's eventual destruction. Jesus is clearly talking about that as well. And I can imagine Jesus saying that the end times that lead up to the coming of God's kingdom in its fullness will be a little bit like life as we experience it right now. Wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and persecution because of faith in Jesus and wickedness and lack of love and false saviors and attempts to deceive people, which he is also very clearly talking about in this chapter. Now, depending on how far you may or may not have got through the home group material that I have been producing, you may or may not have come across a slide, which I'm going to show you in a moment when I can get it up on the screen. Right, hopefully you will be seeing the slide that's coming up on the screen. It's an analogy that I have been using as I've been thinking about the books of the prophets in the Old Testament. This idea that when a heavenly vision is given, that actually it's very hard for the prophet to distinguish exactly which mountaintop is being viewed. The idea is that with biblical prophecy, the vision we're given, it can be looking backwards and forwards in time. So from the particular perspective of the passage we've just heard, it's looking backwards to that first mountain peak, which is the Old Testament siege of Jerusalem, and then the exile, and then the return. It's looking forward 40 years to AD 70, when the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed by the Romans. And it's looking much further forward as it thinks about life as we experience it today. And you could say as well that it's looking even beyond that to what will happen when Jesus returns. So we've got all of those kind of ideas going on as we think about this passage, all these different mountaintops that are in view. I'm slightly struggling with my mouse here, so let's see if I can do any better. Stop the screen share there. Right. So all of these different mountain peaks, and you never quite know which peak it is that you're looking at, because in the vision, they all seem to merge into one. It's no different here. It's like all three. So without a doubt, the run-up to the end of history will include natural disasters, global conflict, persecution and deception of Christians, and satanic activity. It will include these things. Some people call this tribulation, and they link it to the great tribulation talked about in Revelation chapter 7. Some people think it is a specific and future period of time. Others have a different view. We'll come to that in a minute. Without a doubt, the run-up to the end of history will include an ingathering of people who are trusting Jesus, prepared to endure persecution for their faith, and those people who are somehow part of this process of preaching the gospel to the whole world. And some people identify this as a specific event, this ingathering of people, and they might call it rapture, though that's not a biblical word. It never appears in the Bible. But some people call it that, and they link it to a verse later on in this chapter about one person being taken and another one left. It's also often linked to Paul's last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15, where in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. So we have a tribulation. We have what people call a rapture. Without a doubt, the run-up to the end of history will include the return of Jesus with power and with great glory. An event that will be global and will be totally unmissable, like lightning that is seen everywhere. Now, some people put this before a millennium of Christ's rule described in John's vision in Revelation 20, but all agree that, as it says later in this chapter, about that day or hour, nobody knows. Or as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, it will come like a thief in the night, unannounced. You see, the differences between different Christians' understandings of the end times comes from which particular time frames or mountaintops you see these events as being on. I spoke a bit last week about how sincere Christians can interpret the Bible in different ways and come to different conclusions. And this is what I'm talking about. Depending on which mountaintop we put all of these things that are being described, we actually get a very different picture of what the end times might be like. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to explain two possible options amongst many. Okay, so there are lots of different permutations of the ways in which people address the order, the events that are being described. So first, again, I'm going to just screen share with you. So that was what I had from before. I'm going to move on a slide, hopefully. There we are. This, I suppose, is the way that I would see these events working out. This is the way that I would interpret this particular passage. Since Jesus' resurrection, right, since way back when Jesus was resurrected, his rule was inaugurated. So I would say that now is like a symbolic millennium or a very long time of his rule. Jesus rules now. But we know that now is also a time of great tribulation. I mean, let's face it, right now in the middle of a pandemic, we know that more than we do at other times. Depending on where you are in the world and what you're living through, different people might find it much more a time of great tribulation than we do. We know that right now there are sometimes wars and natural disasters, even as intense as those described in the passage that we've just heard read. And now, putting it on this first present day mountaintop, I would say is a time for the gospel to be preached in all the earth, and for those trusting Jesus to be gathered in. So I would put all of those events, if you like, not as individual events, but as ongoing events in this present day, from then, when Jesus was resurrected, all the way through until now. In the future, on that future mountain peak, Jesus will return. And those alive then who are trusting him, they are then gathered in before a final judgment and eternity, when we can say that God's kingdom has come in its fullness and God's perfection is right around us here on earth. But that's not yet. So in this understanding, there is no literal 1,000 years. There is no literal millennium. We are talking about a long time, this present age. And that's why this view of events running up to Jesus' return is often called amillennialism, so no literal millennium. The idea that Jesus is king now, tribulation is now, it happens all around us. People are being gathered into the kingdom right now, all around us, one taken, another left into God's kingdom. No literal millennium. It's not a very literalist view of these visions. If you were to move on, I'm going to put up another slide, and you were going to have a much more literalist view of these events, you might end up with something that looks a little bit like this. So this is a second view of how you might place these visions on different mountaintops to come up with a different understanding of exactly what the run-up to Jesus' return might look like. So in this view, this present time that we are living in is not considered to be in view in the visions that we've heard, okay? We are looking forwards. Some point in the future, there's going to be this miraculous ingathering. Those trusting Jesus are taken in an instant to heaven. Then there'll be a time of intense tribulation that follows on after that for those who have been left behind at that ingathering. Time of tribulation. And then after that, there would be a literal 1,000 years of Jesus's rule on earth before we move on again to judgment and to eternity. This view of history leading up to Jesus's return is called premillennialism. Jesus returns prior to a literal 1,000 years of his rule on earth. And there are all kinds of variations that go along with this theme, depending on exactly when different people might place Jesus's return. Now, with this particular view, please take note, it is a very literalist view of some of the visions that are given in the Bible. Now, I would say that quite a lot of the visions that are given in the Bible concerning Jesus's first coming, some of them are quite literal, and some of them are much more speaking in picture language to us. And that's why I would say these visions are much more likely to be speaking in picture language to us rather than trying to describe literal events. But people who hold a pre-millennialist view of Jesus' second coming take these events much more literally. So that's kind of my disclaimer here, if you like. It's a very popular understanding in America at the moment. Think Left Behind series or Late Great Planet Earth, things like that. And I can see why it's popular, because this vision of a sudden rapture, the Christians are gone, there's a tribulation, and then Jesus rules. It's very sensationalist kind of stuff. And again, maybe I'm being too cynical with you, but actually a lot of money is poured into TV and films and particularly web pages that promote this view. So if you look up anything to do with end times, Jesus's return, things like that on the internet, basically you're going to be getting wall-to-wall pre-millennialism. And that may or may not be what you want. Okay, so that's the kind of the health warning that goes with that particular view of things. As I said last week, sincere Christians disagree on this stuff. I've not tried to hide what my view of it is from you, but I'm not trying to say that people who hold to the premillennialist view of these things are wrong either, because I can't say that with confidence. We disagree on this stuff, despite serious attempts to interpret scripture. But then again, if you think about the things that I've been saying so far today, it's all quite theoretical. We're sort of talking future, aren't we, in terms of what might happen. What does it change in practice? And actually, the different views of things don't change things in practice that much. I may not be able to describe the flavor of a strawberry, but I can enjoy eating one. Just the same, I may not have the timeline all worked out for the second advent, but there are things that I can do nonetheless. I can expect it to happen. I can expect Jesus' return to happen. I can live like it's going to happen. And I can become the kind of person who's ready to meet Jesus face to face when eventually it does happen, regardless of what view I take of the timeline. And over the next 3 weeks, we are going to have different sermons. We're going to be back online for these services. But over the next 3 weeks, we will be looking at three of the parables that Jesus told to explore these themes of the fact that Jesus will return, therefore expect it, the fact that Jesus will return, therefore live like it's going to happen, and the fact that Jesus will return, therefore become the kind of person who's ready to meet Jesus face to face. So over the next 3 weeks, the parables that we'll be looking at will be putting much more practical emphasis on where we go with all these ideas about Jesus's return. Let me pray. Lord, we want to thank you that as we look forward to Advent, it's because you came. You came as a human being, so that you could show us what it means, not just to be human, but to be perfect and to die in our place. Thank you, Lord, that you did that for us. And as we look forward to your second advent, the second time you come to earth, Lord, help us to be prepared that you will come in glory and that you offer to make us ready through faith in you. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. These things are not easy to understand, but I'm very grateful to Chris for his careful exposition of God's word to us. We're now going to pray together. And so we hand over now to Jenny Leek, who's online, and Jenny's going to lead us in prayer. Thank you, Jenny.
So in our house group, we were looking at the Beatitudes because we were looking at things that were encouraging for us and positive things to study. So I've used those as a format for the prayers today. So hopefully, as we pray, certain people that you know will come to mind and you can pray for them as we go through the prayers. So let us pray. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, help us when we realise that we are not good enough. Thank you that in your Son, you made us good enough. So, Father, please help those who don't know you and your saving and amazing grace. Help us to communicate it to those around us. So let's pray for someone who we know that doesn't know that saving grace yet. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Father, we pray for those who have lost loved ones, those who are sad, lonely, isolated and alone. Those who might be mourning the loss of their job or mourning their way of life or mourning seeing the people that they used to see. Please mobilize us to help those around us. Please come close to those who feel bereft at this time. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Father, those who are gentle and quiet don't often spend time in the spotlight. But Father, we pray for those that we know who quietly go about their business without fanfare or need for accolade. We pray that you would strengthen them, uphold them and bless them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What do we thirst for? So easy to get caught up in the race for status, success, or prestige. Father, help us to keep our sights fixed on you and on the goals that you would have us pursue. Bless those who we see who do have their eyes fixed on the right things. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Father, we thank you for the people that we know and leaders that we see that are merciful. Help us to be kind, quick to see the points of views of others, and help us to be understanding. Thank you that you first showed us mercy, that we might show it to others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Father, help us to put aside the things that we do that are wrong and separate us from you. Thank you that you gave us Jesus as the one sure way to you. Help us to follow his example and work to purify our hearts. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Father, in a society that does not always champion the peacemakers, but gives credit to the go-getters, help us to be people of peace. Help us to be able to share your peace with those we spend time with and those we care for. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, times are hard at the moment for a myriad of reasons, and persecution might be one of those. We pray for all those who are struggling, for whatever reason. We pray that you would watch over and protect them and us during the coming weeks. We lift these prayers to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Amen.
So now we're going to sing our closing hymn, which is on that theme of end times, of Jesus is coming again. Great is the darkness that covers the earth, oppression, injustice and pain. Nations are slipping in hopeless despair, though many have come in your name. But the chorus says, come, Lord Jesus, pour out your spirit, we pray. It's a very positive hymn in the face of darkness. So again, I invite you to stand if you're here in the church, and if you're online, please sing out loud. That was great. I was seeing some enthusiastic singing online. Well done, everyone at home. So we've come to the end of the formal part of our service, but I hope you won't rush off and you'll stay, join us here in the church or online. If you've got to go, then please go with God's blessing and make your way out through the exit there, fire exit on your right. Let me just pray a blessing over us all as we go. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of your holy word. May it be a lantern to our feet, a light upon our paths, and a strength to our lives. Take us and use us to love and serve all people in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen.